Hallelujah. Let's just go ahead and lift up our hands all across this place. Come on, the Holy Ghost is in this room. Is that your prayer this morning? Give me Jesus. Take this whole world, but give me Jesus. Take this whole world. Take all the pleasures, take all the money, but just give me some Jesus. Give me righteousness. Give me holiness. Give me a comfort that the world can't soothe. Give me a peace that the world can't satisfy. Hallelujah. Come on. Come on, I feel the Holy Ghost in this room. Come on, lift up both of those hands of yours, not just one. Can you lift up both of those hands of yours right now, up to heaven right now, and let a prayer of desperation flow to you right now. Let a prayer. Come on, POL, will you show God your desperation? Will you show God your hunger right now? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Come on. I felt the Holy Ghost in this place. Here's my cup, God. You can fill it up, Jesus. Here's my cup, God. You can fill it up with more of you. Fill it up with love. Fill it up with joy. Fill it up with peace. Hallelujah. 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 Amen. There is such a great presence of the Lord in this place right now. And I'm so thankful for that spirit of worship that is in this room. Amen. Do you guys like what you feel in the house of the Lord right now? The Holy Ghost is flowing in this place. Amen. Amen. That song that you just heard them sing, I sprung it on them. Last minute, last night, I was in prayer, or yesterday afternoon, I was in prayer, and I felt it in the Holy Ghost, and I messaged the whole team, and I said, I know that you got a lot going on between practicing for Christmas songs for next week, and doing different songs in the banquet for the Christmas banquet, but can you add this to the list? And so that was the first time they've ever sang that song. It sure didn't sound like it. But I'm so thankful for the progression that our praise team has done. Can we give it up for the praise team, for all the singers, the musicians? They get here every single Sunday morning at 9 a.m. So while some of you are still waking up or getting your morning coffee and still in your PJs, they're already up. They're here. They're shivering in the cold of the MP room, waiting for the heater to go on, trying to warm up their vocal cords. And they do all that so that we could have an atmosphere like we have right now. An atmosphere like we have right now is an atmosphere where you could ask and you could receive. You seek and you find. You knock and things are open just like that. Because you've broken through that barrier. You've broken through the darkness that the principalities and the powers have tried to rule across this region. And now anything that you ask from God can be given to you without limitation. Anything you could ask from God can be given to you without any hesitation or resistance, because we've already broken through. And I feel that the Holy Ghost is going to deposit some things into us this morning in this place. And I'm so thankful for that. Amen. If you have your Bibles, I just have one verse, a very familiar passage of scripture found in the book of Matthew, the 5th chapter and the 6th verse. Matthew chapter 5 verse 6. Pastor is, our pastor has a lot on his plate, and he's trying to maintain and strengthen and build what we have right here, and also do the same in the Spanish. And so every so often pastor has to be in the Spanish and just stir up and fan the flame. And so that's where he's at today. And so he had asked me to preach And I'm ready to preach. I'm ready for a move of the Holy Ghost in this place. Out of all the places that I've preached at, I love preaching at POL. I love preaching here at my home church. And you guys always back me up and always, even if it doesn't sound good, you guys make it seem as if it sounds good and God's moving. And I'm so thankful for that. I'm not here to impress anybody. That's not what I'm trying to say. I'm not here to sway people with enticing words, but I'm here for a demonstration of the Spirit. And one thing that I like about POL is that it's really almost like a tryout every time I get up to preach, because I have a new message that God's given me. So I get to try it out and see how you guys respond. And then I get to decide whether or not I'm going to re-preach it or not when I go out and preach a revival. And so we'll see if this is one of those messages or not. But I do feel a leading in the Holy Ghost. And this is the passage that God has laid upon my heart. Matthew chapter 5, verse 6. And the Bible says, "Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Let me say that one more time. Blessed are they which do, everyone say do, hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Amen. You could be seated. Thank you for standing. Thank you for leading us in worship and helping create what's already here. Amen. I've heard it said many times, blessed are they which hunger and thirst after righteousness. But there's an extra word in there. And that extra word is do. Do is an important word. That word do wasn't just placed in there for any random reason. But God was trying to imply something. He was trying to allow us to glean something from this. So he says, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness. So what it means is that if there are those who do hunger after righteousness, then there are those who do not hunger after righteousness. They're not hungry for it. They don't have any desire to be righteous. They don't have any desire to draw closer to the presence of the Lord. They have no desire to observe the different divine laws of God that are found in the Word of God. They have no desire to be pleasing in the sight of God. They have no desire to be acceptable in the mind of God. And so that's what it's implying right here, that they don't have an hunger for the things of God. I want to stop here and say this, that I don't want to be one of them who do not hunger after righteousness. I want to be those who do hunger after righteousness, because the rapture is too close and hell is too hot to be hungering after anything else but the presence of God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. I feel the Holy Ghost in this place. And so the Bible, if Jesus specifies that there are some who do hunger for righteousness, then what he is saying is that there's a portion of the world that have the wrong hunger. There's a part of the world that do not have a right hunger. Now, let me just stop here and say this, that every one of us in this place are hungry for something. There's no one in this place that's not hungering and desiring for things or for something. Every one of us in this place are hungry for something. Every one of us, that every person in the world is hungry for something. The question, Brother Clem, is what are you hungry for? I want to preach from that question. What are you hungry for? That's what I feel to preach in the Holy Ghost. What are you? What is gnawing at you? What is your strongest desire? What are you right now on this Sunday morning hungry for? Now, I know that I'm preaching to a lot of people in this place. I'm preaching to the whole church as a whole. But this morning, I'm going to preach in the next few moments like as if it was just you and I. That everyone else got tired from the banquet and didn't show up to church. And it was just you and I. That's what I feel to preach this morning. And so I'm going to preach to every person, every individual in this room, no matter how old you are, no matter if you're younger than me, no matter if you're older than me, no matter if you've been in church for 2 weeks or 20 years, I'm going to preach to you about this thing called hunger. Because if you study the book of Exodus, it's obvious that the Israelites had the wrong hunger. Because the Bible tells us in Numbers chapter 11 verse 5, the Bible tells us, help me out, Lizzie. It says in Numbers chapter 11 verse 5, it says, "We remember the fish which we did it eat in Egypt freely." In other words, without effort. The cucumbers, the melons, and the leeks, and the onions. And, oh, we must not forget the vegetable that makes our breath smell really bad. The garlic. Yes, it sure does. And my wife loves to cook with it, and it's good. But, man, it does make your breath really reek. I got a funny story about that, but I'm not going to go into it. But they kept on pulling upon the things of Egypt. And they said, but all we have is this manna. But back in the place of our deliverance, the place that you delivered us from, man, we anything we asked for and anything we wanted, it was without effort. But over here in this dry desert, they said, our soul, they said in verse 6, our soul is dried away. We have nothing at all. They kept hungering for the things of Egypt. They had a hunger, but their hunger was so strong for the wrong thing that it cost them a whole generation. Think about that. One thing, hunger, cost them the entire promised land. And it all boiled down to the fact that they were hungry, but just hungry for the wrong things. This is why God told them over and over and over, I'm bringing you into a land that flows with milk and honey. I know you may feel dry in this season. And I delivered you from all of those things that you seem to look at as an abundance, and you seem to look as fruitful, and you seem to look like as if it was really good what you had out there in Egypt. And I delivered you from that. And now you're on this journey to the promised land to become everything I want you to be as the people of God, as my chosen people. But there's a process to all of this. And yes, you do have manna in this wilderness, but if you will endure unto the end, there will come a day where you're feet will feel the soil of the promised land, and your taste buds will taste of the rich honey that's filling in these trees, and you will have cattle upon a thousand hills that will produce the best milk you've ever tried. I'm here to tell you, if you will just endure, let me encourage you, if you will just endure until the end, the Bible says the same shall be saved. If you won't give up, if you will get up, like Brother Hurst preached on a couple of weeks ago, there will come a time where you will have the financial blessings that you've been hungering for. You will have the provision. You will have the people you've been praying for in this church. But it's all about what you're hungry for. Peter tells us something startling. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 18, the Bible says, if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? If those who observe the law, if those who are hungering for righteousness scarcely are going to make it, barely going to make it to streets of gold, then where will the ungodly and the sinner appear? That's a really convicting verse. Because of those who fast and those who pray, those who tap into worship during the worship service, those who are always the first in the altar, those who are always at church, those who pay their tithes, those who give in offerings, those who have a prayer life, those who are righteous, if they, according to the Bible, are barely going to make it pass and barely going to hear the gates of the pearly gates close behind their heels, then where is the man who's unconcerned about worship going to be at? And it's getting really quiet. Are you hearing me? Where is the man? Where is the woman going to be that has a disregard for the things of God? Where's the person going to be that is being so seduced by things that are temporal that they're overlooking everything that has meaning and purpose? Where will the person be that doesn't want to follow all the word of God, even though the Bible says, if you love me, keep my commandments? Where are they going to end up if the person who's righteous, who's fasting, who's tithing, who's faithful every time the church is opened up and every time the altar's opened up is barely going to make it? Then it's a very startling and thought-provoking type of situation to think. Then where will the person be who comes to church who's not outside of the Father's house, but they're inside of the Father's house, except they're lost in the Father's house and they do not even know about it? Man, I feel the Holy Ghost. God is moving right now through these pews. I know we're in the holiday season, but don't get lazy on me this morning. There's some things that God wants to do in this church. There's some things that I'm hungry to see. There's some things that I'm hungry to see in the youth group. I'm hungry to see some more Vians who aren't ashamed to worship God. I'm hungry to see some more prodigals, some more people like Brother Austin who got back into the sheepfold and are becoming everything that God has called them to be. I'm hungry to see some more Brother Sweetens, more Sister Sweetens that will get in the sheepfold and say, I'll help you work out here. I'll be a servant. I'm hungry for deeper moves of the Holy Ghost. What are you hungry for? I'll tell you what I'm hungry for. I'm hungry for some more deep moves of the Holy Ghost where you lose track of your clock on your wrist and you lose track of the time on your smartphone and it's just you and God and you're consumed by the presence of God. I'm hungry for some more services like we had a couple months ago with Brother Jake Foster, or this church got to worshiping like they've never worshiped before and took the worship outside of these doors. The worship could not be contained in this place. And if you weren't here, you truly missed out. But the worship was so radical that it broke through these doors and people were shouting and jumping and praising God. People lying on the floor, slain in the spirit. Brother Hurst preached about it last week. The thing that's going to keep our young people, and not just young people, the thing that's going to keep people in the church of the living God is what they feel. You will forget what you see. You'll forget a lot of things that you hear, but you'll never forget what you feel. That's why there's been some people who have no Pentecostal background, and they leave this church, and they go to another secular church. And it's amazing to me, they'll say, man, I could feel the fire at POL. Well, are you saying that your church is better than every other? No, I'm not saying that. I'm just saying that we have something that a lot of secular churches are trying to fabricate and replicate and emulate. And like Brother Hurst said in the words of Bishop Hurst, this is legit. Not because of the family behind it. This is legit because of the people behind it that are willing to press, that are desperate, that are hungry. You're either hungry for God or you're not hungry. No middle ground. Which one are you today? You're either hungry for God or you're not hungry for God. I know, Brother Cisneros, you and Daniel, both of you. I love the Cisneros family. I love the way they worship. I love the progression that Brother Daniel's been taking. Brother Daniel is ushering for the first time this morning. We need some more Brother Daniels. We need some more people who are desperate, who don't care about the way they praise, who don't care about the way they jump, who don't care about the way they lift up their hand. We need some more people that will press in the spirit because they say, God, I'm hungry for more. I'm hungry. I gotta press in as an elder to help this young person have an atmosphere that can change their life. I want to make it to streets of gold. And I want to see you make it to streets of gold. But let me tell you something. If you're going to make it to streets of gold, you may be able to go to the ice cream shop, Velvet Creamery, and you may be able to order yourself a little ice cream cone and have one scoop of vanilla and another scoop of chocolate in the same cone. But when it comes to the kingdom of God, you can't order your ticket to heaven the way you order your ice cream cone. You can't have one cup of worldliness and one cup of godliness and expect to hear those pearly gates close behind your heels. But what God needs in these last days is some young people, whether a holiday season or not, you're on fire for God. Whether a holiday season or not, you're on your feet. You're at church. You're worshiping before the throne. Come on, clap your hands. I feel the Holy Ghost in this room. Come on, will you clap your hands to the Lord? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. This isn't in my notes, but I'm just going to say it before I go on any further. You know, I know that there's some people that may think, man, why do you preach like that? Why are you so forceful behind the way you preach? What? I don't like the way it makes me feel when you start talking about certain things like that. Why can't you just... Because I'm not man's man, I'm God's man. And the word of God, Brother Clem, tells me in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2, preach the word. Be instant, in season. Hear this, out of season. Reprove, which means convict. When you speak, let there be words of conviction that flow like a dagger into the human heart that get people realigned. Reprove, rebuke, which is correct. Exhort, which is encouragement. Lift them up. It can't just always be conviction, conviction, conviction. It can't always just be correction, correction, correction. There has to be some exhortation that lifts you up and brings some hope to you and brings some life to you. Why? Because the Bible says the time will come. The time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Verse 3. But they will allow the lusts, the cravings. They will follow after the lust of their flesh. And will heap upon themselves teachers having itching ears. What is that saying? What is that saying, Brother Gavin? It's saying that there's going to come a time, and we're living in it right now. We've been living in it. Where instead of sound doctrine being preached, preach me something, YouTube influencer, that is going to satisfy the way I live and justify the way I live. Don't convict me. Don't step on my toes now. You just stay within the borders of what I want you to speak on. Tell me once, that sounds really good. That tastes really good. Once saved, always saved. I could just get salvation, get the baptism of the Holy Ghost, get filled with the Holy Ghost, come to church for a little bit, and then show up the next holiday. Man, okay. No. That it's not once saved, always saved. It's not just accept the Lord Jesus Christ and you're saved. It's not works of righteousness given to the poor that saves you. It's still baptism in Jesus' name. It's still the infilling of the Holy Ghost. But it doesn't stop there. It's still faithfulness. God's looking, well done, thou good and faithful. He's looking for faithfulness. God's looking for some faithful saints of God who will stand the test of time. No matter your season, no matter your trial, no matter what you're going through, no matter what the job is offering you, you're faithful. You're in the house of the Lord. We got people that want a shortcut. They want a cherry pick. I'm not preaching this morning about religion. A lot of people, they think that, well, this is just all about a bunch of rules and regs, a bunch of do's and no, it's not about that. It's about relationship. If all you do is for religion, you're doing it for the wrong purpose. Why? Because truth was a person before it was a doctrine. Let me say that again. I said truth was a person before it was a doctrine. What did Jesus have to say about this? What did the apostles have to say about this, who were built upon Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone? What? It's not religion that saves you. It's not being under the umbrella of Pentecost that says, whoa, this. Some of you are getting real confused. No, no, it's a relationship with God. Depart from you, you worker of iniquity. I never knew you. No relationship. Well, I got a prayer life. I don't think I have to live that way. I don't have to. No, no, no. He said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Those are the commandments of holiness. If you want religion, you could get religion in 50 to 100 places in America. You could get it at a bargain basement price. You could buy religion at a garage sale price. But if you want salvation, you can't buy it at that price. It's going to cost you everything. It's going to cost you some ambitions. It's going to cost you some money. It's going to cost you some decisions. It's going to cost you everything, because God doesn't want a piece of you. God doesn't want a part of you. God doesn't want 50% of you. God wants all of you. If you seek me, you shall find me when you seek me with all of your heart. The only thing that's going to make you feel fulfilled. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be fulfilled. Let me just add a word in there without getting out of a doctrinal truth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be fulfilled. Why? The Bible says, seek you first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things. Let me just pause here and say this. All the things, that PG&E bill that you're so, I don't have the funds to pay it this month. I got to get money. The answer is not taking an extra job on a Sunday or, man, it got real quiet right there. As a preacher, you know where people are living when it gets real quiet in the atmosphere. It's you're so worried about making the bills. You're so worried. If you look at the context of it in Matthew chapter 6, they're talking about, man, what are we going to, we have no clothing for ourselves. What are we going to eat tonight? What are we going to drink? I don't have the funds. And they're filled with anxiety. The things that he promises aren't eternal things. They're not spiritual things. They're carnal things. Materialistic things, the basic necessities that you're so worried about when it comes to living for God, that you may not have that. Put me first. Put my righteousness first. And all these things shall be added unto you. A lot of the worry, a lot of the anxiety that you see, you know, it's interesting, because you think that it's just, oh, it's just anxious people that are outside of the house of the Lord. They have the Holy Ghost. They're surely not anxious. It's surprising how many people are anxious in the church. And you don't even have to talk about it. You will reveal it. You could just look at an anxious person. You're looking at somebody who battled with a lot of anxiety last year. I conquered it, thank God. And there's still times where it comes knocking on you. But I battled a lot with anxiety over different little things that really, in the grand scheme of things, were nothing. Be careful for nothing, is what the Bible says. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, in prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds that are given over to fear, that are given over to anxiety, that are given over to worry, that are saying, how am I going to meet this bill? How am I going to have money for presents for Christmas this year? It's not going out there and getting another job or getting another job offer that keeps you out of the house of the Lord. It's staying put, staying faithful, because the Bible gives you a promise that is eternal. Oh, I feel the Holy Ghost. The Bible gives you an eternal promise that if you just put me first, if you just remain faithful to me, he's the bread of life. After Jesus fed the 5,000, he broke those five loaves and two fishes. He broke them, and the Bible says that he gave them to the 5,000. And the following day, he went up to a mountaintop in Capernaum, and the crowd's trying to figure out where's he at? Where is this Jesus that just fed us? So they get in a boat and they travel to Capernaum looking for him. And they come up to him. And the Bible says in verse 26 that they ask, Jesus, where'd you come from? And he says, you seek me not because you saw the miracles, but because you did eat of the loaves. You're not after me because of who I am. You're after me because of what I have. That's a whole other message I could preach. Some people only seek the hand of God. They don't seek God's face. There's a difference. They only seek handouts instead of seek relationship. He's saying, you're after me for the handout, not for the relationship. In other words, your motives and your efforts are wrong. So labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for the meat which endureth unto everlasting life. In other words, he told them, change your priorities, because all of your work is centered around consuming foods that spoil. Things that have an expiration date on them. Things that are temporal, such as money, such as popularity, such as acceptance, such as toys. He's saying, put your focus on the bread that's eternal, that never expires. They said, Lord, evermore, give us this bread. He said, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. Well, how's that? Why is that? Because he goes on to say, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which is what he did on the cross. He gave his flesh as bread to you, and he became the ultimate bread of life that doesn't perish, that doesn't expire. Jesus is the only thing that can quench that deep-seated hunger that you have. If you're hungry for God, you'll live forever. If you're hungry for the things of the world, death, the death sentence is written over your life. If you're hungry for the things of the world, because the Bible says, if you could help me out, Lizzie, in James chapter 1, verse 15, then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. You know what that word lust means? It means a strong craving for something that's forbidden. When that strong craving for something that God says, don't eat, don't touch, is conceived, it bringeth forth sin. When sin is no longer taken care of at an altar, it bringeth forth death. I'm not trying to preach hard because I get an enjoyment out of it. I'm preaching this way because I'm telling you what's going to dictate whether you're saved or lost is what you're hungry for. What are you hungry for? I'm not talking to the church. I'm asking every individual, what are you hungry for? I got to hurry. The Oxford Dictionary, it says that hunger is the strong desire or craving for something. Did you know that most of the time what we call hunger is actually not hunger? Because medically speaking, you can go several weeks without your body actually getting hungry. Despite medical issues, I know some of you are thinking, no, not me. Brother, I can't go one meal, and I'm already dizzy. I'm getting lightheaded. That's why I don't fast. No, you're having withdrawals. Go look it up. It's no different from the drug addict. They got it. You see them tweaking out on the streets, talking to things. They're looking for the next hit. You go one meal, you go one day, and you're thinking the whole world, your whole life is down the drain. You're going to shrivel up and and die. And if you're skinny like me, you even worry even more about it. I've put on a little bit of weight. You may not know, but Gianna's been cooking me some good meals. Hopefully I don't ever get a belly, though. That wouldn't be good. But despite medical issues, your body, did you know this? Your body can go 21 days without actually getting hungry. No, brother, I'm hungry on that second. No, you're not hungry. You're craving. You got to listen to this. You're craving. You got a strong desire for the ice cream. You're not. You got a strong desire for the cup. You're not the cup of coffee. You're not hungry for coffee. You're doing just fine without it. I'm preaching to myself right now. Yes, Sister Monica. If you're hungry for some more trail coffee that we had last night, it's not a hunger. That's what we try to, we use that term to try to define that. It's not a hunger. It's a craving. It's no different from the drug addict that has withdrawals. Because if you will fast just 3 days, after 3 days, the headaches will go away. All the pains in your stomach will go away. Just try it. Try it. Try into the new year. Right after this season of a lot of food and a lot of turkey and a lot of ham and a lot of other things. The first 3 days of a fast is the hardest. After the first 3 days, I know Brother Clem understands this. This is a man of prayer and of fasting, and I'm so thankful for this man. After 3 days, you're just coasting. You're just coasting along. Why? Because you've broken through those addiction pains. The same is applied in the spiritual. What am I trying to say? I'm trying to say that hunger is completely within your control. You think it's out of your control. Hunger, what you're hungry for, is completely within your control. If all you do is hang out at Krispy Kreme, you're going to start looking like a Krispy Kreme. If all you do is dabble in the world, you're going to start looking like the world. But if you get filled with righteousness and you get full and you start eating up. Oh, I feel the Holy Ghost in this room. You start eating and tasting of the powers of the world to come in an atmosphere like this on a Sunday morning. You won't be hungry for the crispy. You won't be hungry for the things of the world. You'll say, give me more Jesus. Fill up my cup. I make that song my prayer. Fill up my cup till it's overflowing. Why? Because I need you. I can't make it without you. The point that I'm trying to make is that you cannot crave something that you have never tasted. You're not born into the world liking things and not liking things. You develop. You develop an appetite for whatever you ingest. So if you're only hungry for worldly things, it means you've been tasting. It's completely within your power to control what you ingest. It's completely within your power to hunger to pray. It's completely within your power to hunger to worship. It's completely within your power to read the Word of God. It's completely within your power to come to church. So when your hunger is to miss church, don't get distracted. When your hunger is to miss church, are you hearing me? Man, it's getting real quiet. This mic must not be turned up that much. No, it's up. It's up. Not right now, sister. Let me just finish my message. When your hunger is to miss church, if you could be seated just for the next couple of moments. When your hunger is to miss church, when your hunger is to not come to the altar, why would not you be hungry for the altar? Let me just ask this. Why would you not be hungry for the altar? Why would, Brother Clem, why would, I don't understand it. I preach in all different places and I don't preach that much, but when I do preach, I see it. People who haven't visited the altar in weeks, people who don't want to, when your hunger is to look more like the world. This is the thing you got to understand about hunger. Hunger is not a thermostat. Hunger is a thermometer. Hunger is a revealer. Hunger reveals the atmosphere of a place. Hunger reveals a person. Hunger reveals what's in the heart. Because where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So if you're always hungry for the things, the treasures of the world that will decay, that will corrode, that will get rust on them, and I feel the Holy Ghost right now in this place. But when your hunger is to, when your hunger is to read something besides the Bible, and your hunger is to go and binge watch some things, and your hunger is just for Hollywood and all the junk that Hollywood's producing right now, and I'm getting on some people's toes right now. When you look at some things that you shouldn't be looking at, you'll watch these movies with provocative things and vile, evil things, and you're consumed by it, and you'll sit there in your living room and let that junk be filtered through the whole atmosphere of your house. It's a revealer of what you're hungry for. There's no wonder why you can't worship. There's no wonder why you can't get a breakthrough, because you're hungry for God. You want one scoop of God, but you want one scoop. Why are you preaching this way? Because I want to see you make it to streets of gold. And if the righteous who are hungry for righteousness barely make it, where will the sinner and ungodly appear? We got to make it to streets of gold. I'm here to tell you, I want to see you make it to streets of gold. I want to see every young person, every elderly, every man, every woman, every boy. Come on. Why don't you lift up your hands all across this place right now? Come on, what are you hungry for this morning? Lift up those hands of yours right now. In the name of Jesus. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. You can be seated. I'm trying to close up right now. The point I'm trying to make is we blame a whole lot too much on the enemy. We give the enemy way too much credit. Well, the enemy got me hooked on this again. No. You started looking at things and tasting things. Started developing an appetite. And you're trying to rebuke the devil. You're trying to cast out the devil. But you can't cast out what you flirt with. I feel the God is moving in this room right now. You can't cast out something that I'm trying to help some people in this place, because you're wanting victory over some things, but you can't have dominion over things that you engage contact with. The devil did not hook you on that. The devil used those things as tools to get you to hook yourself. Let me just say this. In the year 1849, the greatest human migration in America, actually really in the world, took place. Because a prospector made a gold strike in Sutter's Fort, right here in Sacramento. And when the news got out that gold had been struck, it shook the entire world. Because when John Sutter's men struck the gold, he said, I'm going back to Sutter, and you stay here and keep on trying to strike this gold vein, and don't tell anybody about it. But these guys had some good information, and they could not wait to say it. And they went straight to the San Francisco harbor, went to a general store by the name of an owner by the name of William Brannan, and they started paying for things in gold. He started saying, where are you getting this from? They said, we've struck gold over here in the Sutter Fort area. And so this William Brannan, he was a general store owner, but he was also a journalist. And he began to write and began to actually exaggerate a lot more than what was actually found, to the point that it seduced the entire world. So much to the point that he didn't even have to go and mine gold. All he did was just sell shovels and picks and pans. and became the first multimillionaire in California. They said that in 1850, there were over 50,000 people a year coming to California. Now, that may not seem like a lot to you right now, but in that day, in that population, that's like 500,000 people a year. At that time, it took 60,000 people to make up the population to actually be confirmed a state and have a government and a governor over that land. And so this gold rush solidified California, and people from Ireland and Scotland, you gotta listen to me, I'm going somewhere with this. People from Europe, they would travel, they would get on a ship, and they would travel all the way to the San Francisco Bay. And when they got to the San Francisco Bay, they would abandon their ship and swim away and would not go back, to the point that there were thousands of ships crowding the whole San Francisco Bay, and they couldn't get any shipments in because there were so many people that were, it was so congested with all these abandoned vessels. And so the reason why they would abandon it and swim across is because their hunger for gold was so strong that they had left their families behind, they had left their businesses behind, they had left everything behind to come and get rich. Land was selling so quickly to the point that people in San Francisco, real estate agents, you look at the history of this, began to sell pieces of the harbor. Water. Because land was being bought up so much that they would put up these buoys and say, okay, this is your little plot right here. If you could put some soil in this place. And if you actually begin to look at a map before 1849 of San Francisco grew a quarter of its size. Because all these abandoned ships, what would happen is they would begin to sell these ships over time because they didn't have enough stores. So they would sell these ships out to people, to merchants. And they would say, if you could just make a store out of this boat right here, you could sell from this boat. If you can make a hotel out of that ship right there, you can make a hotel. And over time, they begin to fill in between all the different boats. That's why a few years ago in San Francisco, they did some work. And they began to dig, and they were digging in one of the central areas of San, or the, in the by the harbor of San Francisco, I believe next to Pier 39, and they winded up finding a boat underneath the ground, and they were all awestruck by this. But if you look at the history of it, it's because of all these abandoned ships. Land was selling so quick that there was such a death rate because of the gold that when they abandoned their ships, it was either I'm going to get filthy rich. Or I'm going to get killed. I've left everything. So this ship that may be worth thousands of dollars isn't really worth anything. Because if I could just get some gold out on that little creek side that Brandon's talked about. And get over there by Sacramento. And get over there by the Sierra Nevadas. I could stake a claim and become the richest man. They were so hungry for the gold that they would put their family on a wagon to start a 2,000 to 3,000 mile trip with oxen and horses and wagons headed to California. And when they started the journey, they would start out with a lot. They would start out with plenty of food. They would start out with mom and dad and the kids. And on those wagons, they would have meal to make cakes. And they would have different food items. And they would have grandpa's chest and grandma's dresser and precious family heirlooms. And they had all these different things. And they would start to California with all these things. But by the time they got to the mountain ridges of Nevada, it was just a man or a woman. And scattered across, I hope you hear me, scattered across America. They had sons and daughters that they had buried. Grandpa's chest was no longer in the wagon because Grandpa's chest was too heavy up this steep climb, so they had to push it off the mountainside. Grandma's dresser, we got coal one night in the snow, we had to use it for kindling. They would get to the Sierra Nevadas with nothing but the shirt on their back. So desperate. And the desperation at that point would grow even worse and worse and worse. Because look at how much I've lost to get here. I had to bury my little boy that used to sit in the wagon with me. and help me herd up the team of oxen back home in Virginia. And now he's buried over there in them hills in Montana. Or they would get so desperate for gold. I hope you're listening to me, because I'm going somewhere right now in the Holy Ghost. Their hunger for gold was so strong that they would leave all of the things they had in Virginia and Vermont and Maine and Tennessee and Mississippi to come to a place just to find gold, because their gold, that hunger for gold, was so strong. Many of them, there's many terms that actually came out of it. Terms like greenhorn came from the gold rush. What does that mean? It means this man, he's a greenhorn. He's like a newbie. He doesn't know anything about harvesting gold. He doesn't have any equipment. He has no sense of direction on where to dig and what to dig and what to look for and what not to look for. So he could be easily fooled. Terms like fool's gold came from that time. What does that mean? It means that there'd be men who would be very sly and deceitful, and would go somewhere in Nevada on the edge of a mountain, grab up that shovel of theirs, start pulling that mountain apart, and they would get fool's gold. And they would seed the whole mountainside with fool's gold, cover it back up. And when those wagon trains started coming down, headed toward the Sierra Nevadas, this is true history. There'd be men that would tell their kids, when you see those wagons come, I want you to start jumping up and down, say, Papa struck gold, Papa struck gold. And so when those wagon trains would come around that mountainside, those kids would get outside, Papa struck gold, Papa struck gold. There's gold in them their heels. Another term from the gold rush. And this man who was a greenhorn, who didn't know anything about fool's gold, would see it and say, well, I don't have to go all the way to Nevada. There's gold right here. Just to find out that it was a farce. That when under pressure it would crumble, it wouldn't be malleable like gold. And then the horror of that yeah, I buried my son. This cost me everything. It cost the beautiful home, because I thought I would build a much bigger home. It cost me my whole life savings. It cost me my wife. It cost me my marriage, because I wanted to leave and she didn't want to leave. She didn't understand that we could have gotten rich. And now I've sacrificed all of this to find out that I got nothing to my name. One of the highest rates of suicide in the world was in the gold rush. Because those men who had beautiful homes and all that, they would leave all of those things, would lose everything. They would lose their families, their kids, their life savings, their family heirlooms, to get to California with nothing. And then find out that they bought into something that can produce nothing. Some of them would acquire a little gold, but there was such a network of thieves that before that the man ever got to town, word would get out, hey, Bob struck gold. And people would come, and before that man ever even got to town to cash that gold over, he was murdered. Suicide rate, murder rate went up in the gold rush because of the greed and the hunger and this intense craving that grabbed a hold of them. A few weeks ago in November, my wife and I, we went to the Virginia City, and we went to one of the cemeteries. The cemetery, I think it was the Comstock Cemetery, which was named after the man Henry Comstock, who has all the different Comstock mines up there. And we looked at all the different dates and the people that were written on there. And I was so amazed that a lot of people from Ireland and different places of the world and China, people from all of these different places had come to Virginia City at this time. And you look at the death rate, you look at the average age, and it's 28, 27, 26, 32. All these young people that had bright futures ahead of them, but got seduced into this fad. You're saying, well, no, that people did get rich. Yeah, you're right. Comstock, if you look at Henry Comstock, he got over $350 million from all the gold and the silver that they harvested. But did you know that when he died at the age of 50 years old, penniless and friendless? And I have it somewhere right here in my notes. Right here, they said that on his tombstone, this is what it reads: beneath this piece of marble lies all that is mortal of the body of one of those adventurers of the early Western gold strikes who discovered vast streams of golden wealth and mountain gulches and who usually died in poverty, victims of the harsh life of the mining camps. You're listening to this right now. You're thinking, how stupid, how ignorant, how foolish. What couldn't they see all the lives that were devastated and get the hint a few years into it? Why couldn't people with good businesses and good families just go ahead and be satisfied with that and just build what they already had and just stay put? Why do they have to get so hungry that they put everything on the line? I'm here to tell you in the spiritual that there's people that are still sitting on apostolic pews looking over the other side of the fence. God's speaking to people in this room right now. Still looking, wondering, I wonder how that grass tastes. It looks good. They're eating it. Doesn't look like it's doing too much harm for them. But look when the Bible tells you over and over and over that you're letting your bucket down in empty wells. Everyone's looking to be filled. The powerful thing about that verse, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled, is the fact that there's a blessing in the beginning and there's a blessing at the end. You're blessed going in and you're blessed going out. You're blessed going into this promise. There's blessings that will come your way. And the Bible also says you will be filled. Everyone, I don't care who you are. Everyone in this place and everyone in the world is looking to be filled. Everyone's searching for the one thing. The drug addict is searching for something to fill that void of his. There's some people in Lodi that are snorting cocaine, shooting up heroin, taking drugs, and you're thinking, man, look at them. They're so dirty and filthy and they reek. What's the problem with them? They've never felt an apostolic service. They've never felt the Shekinah glory fill a place like we've just had and move upon their soul. Everyone's hungry for something, but the Bible gives you and I a promise that those who hunger after the things of God, they shall be filled. There's backsliders that are taking their first hit of crystal meth right now. There's backsliders who preferred a career over church. And are you listening to me? It pulled them out of church. Can't they see how many lives, how many examples that we have in church of people who left? Can't they see all the drug addicts on the street? To think that there's people who are starting extramarital affairs. Haven't they seen how many families have been destroyed? How many kids have been hurt by that? It's getting real quiet here. And they're still messing around. Knowing of the danger that this could wreck everything I got. This could murder my ministry. And they're still. It's real quiet. So I just feel in the Holy Ghost. There's conviction flowing in this room. That's my point. What are you? Not them. What are you hungry for? What have you been looking and scrolling? If all you do is scroll and scroll and scroll, you're going to develop a hunger for scrolling and scrolling and scrolling. And countless minutes are going to go past you. Times that you could pray. Times that you can give. Times that you can be a servant. And you won't be saying, I don't have any time. Because you will have time. Because you're not scrolling on different things. What's consuming your thoughts right now? And I'm coming to a close. What's consuming your thoughts right now? What's captivating your attention right now? What is really more important than church? What's causing you to miss out and skip out on church services? What's causing you to say, you know what? I know it's Wednesday, but I'm not going to go to midweek service. What's causing you to do that? You know what? You know, it's a revealer. It's a thermometer. It's saying, it's revealing the heart of the matter, that you aren't really righteous, all that you seem to be, that you really don't have a true love like you profess to say, that you profess to demonstrate. I know that this may seem tough to some of you in this room, but you got to hear this, because God's trying to intervene on some souls right now who are hanging on the edge, who are fixing to be like one of those gold miners who sell everything and lose everything, and it costs them their life, and it costs them the afterlife, and it costs them everything that they work so hard for their family. We feel sorry for the ones that struck gold and wrecked their lives. But if you look at the ones that did strike gold, they fared worse, because they had no capacity to handle what they got. They're out there and they're okay. To everything there is a season and a time, to every purpose under the heaven. That season that looks so glittering from the world that they're in, that they're partaking in, it's really not so glittering, because whatever you sow, you shall reap. Whatever they're sowing, they're going to reap one of these days. And there's so many that are reaping destruction. So many that are reaping eternal flames, that used to sit on an apostolic pew. And I'm so thankful. I'm so thankful that, Sister Clark, I'm so thankful for the confidence of knowing that Brother Jarrett Clark is already up there in streets of gold with new legs. I don't want the last time, the last picture that I had of Brother Jarrett Clark to be pacing this platform, this altar, praying in the Holy Ghost. I want to see him in streets of gold. I want to see the relatives that have gone on to be with the world, with the Lord. I want to see them. The reason why you say you're being so radical. No. I want to make sure I make it. I don't want to just barely just scrape through. I want to have a confidence. I want to know that I was prayed up. I want to know that I did all there was to do. I took advantage of the opportunity to fast, and I took advantage of the opportunity to be at an altar, because my hunger for God was so strong. And even though I might have had an appetite for some things out there in the world, I knew, I recognized that it can't fill me, and it's still not filling me. But there's one thing that will fill me, and it's this altar, and it's the Holy Ghost, and it's the Word of God, and it's the worship atmosphere that I just had. Come on, I feel the Holy Ghost. God's pulling upon the strings of people's hearts. There's some strings that have not been strung in a while. There's some strings that have not been played upon in a while. Let God play upon them this morning. Let God produce the most beautiful music in your life starting today. You can come to the piano, brother. Brother Brandon. Just ask Elvis Presley if being one of the greatest singers of America in the world ever fulfilled him. The king of rock and roll, who was an apostolic boy that got baptized in Jesus' name, filled him. I already know the answer. It's no. I visited his home, Graceland, last year. And in his home, when I did that tour, I counted over 5 Bibles. His daughter said in an interview, after the night was over, after all the noise, after everything, she said, my dad would resort to his room. Nobody could go there except for the immediate family. And he'd be up there with some type of spiritual book. He always had a hunger, she said. It wasn't a true hunger. true hunger changes people. But there was, he knew it's not the rock and roll. It's not all these ladies giving me attention. It's not the money. It's not all the racquetball court and in my gym and the horses that I got out back and all the different toys and golf carts that at the time were so expensive. It's not that. He knew there's something different that I discovered in a baptismal tank. You just ask Marilyn Monroe if being one of the most recognizable sex symbols in America ever filled her. Proof's in the pudding. She died at 36 years old of suicide. Oh, if I had that fame, it would really, no, it wouldn't. You would be just as empty, if not even more empty, because you would be so far from righteousness, which is the gift of God. Just ask Ronald Reagan if being the 40th president ever filled him. It didn't. He said it. He said, the greatest day of my life was not the day I became the 40th president. He said, the greatest day of my life was the day I became a Christian. If you're not seeking and hungering for righteousness, you're letting your bucket down. Hear me, God is pulling on some people right now. You're letting your bucket down in empty wells. If all your ambitions and all your longings are consumed on things that are not righteous, you're letting your bucket down. You just ask the drug addict if that thing he popped in his mouth and that thing he snorted up and that thing he hit ever made him fulfilled. No, it didn't. If it did, why is he still on drugs? Why didn't it work the first time? Why is he still hitting it up? Why is he still snorting it up? Why is he still smoking the marijuana? You just ask the alcoholism. If alcoholism ever made him feel fulfilled, if it did, why do you keep on drinking it? Surely you don't want to be bent over a toilet vomiting your guts out. You just ask the man who's wealthy, who has all the money. When you became a millionaire, you just ask Henry Comstock. It obviously didn't. Was it the money? No, it wasn't the money. Because oftentimes if you will begin to study the lives of those who have a lot of money, they always are never, they're never satisfied. They want more and more and more. I want more, and there's nothing wrong with having a pursuit for higher things. But when it's at the cost of your salvation and it's at the expense of your children's salvation, the affair won't satisfy you. The money won't satisfy you. The drug won't satisfy you. The popularity won't satisfy you. The influence on YouTube or on social media, it won't satisfy you. The only thing that's going to satisfy your hungry soul is the things of God. Just hunger in itself is a gift from God. Hunger is the gift of God. The fact that you're in this place right now and you even have a hunger for God, no matter what you've been dabbling in, the fact that you're sitting right now and you're saying, I see it, I know it, I want more of God. The fact that you have that hunger is a gift from God. Because if God ever retracts it back, you're lost. When you no longer have a hunger, there's people that no longer have a hunger. Do not speak to me about God. Don't talk to me about that. The smell of the kingdom of God makes them vomit. No. No hunger. No hunger for righteousness. No hunger. When you've got to the point when you're no longer hungry for spiritual things, you've tipped over the edge of a slippery slope downward that goes spiraling down into a bottomless pit that we read about. But as long as you've got hunger, you can say, okay, I might have bruised myself. I might have done some things. I might have consumed some things last week that I shouldn't have consumed. But I'm going to make a change in my life. I want to pray more. I want to read the Word more. You just start reading the Word more, and you'll start developing a hunger for the Word of God. You start praying more, and you'll start developing a hunger for prayer. You just start lifting up your hands in the worship service, and you'll start developing a hunger for worship. You just teach a Bible study, and you won't say, "Well, I don't feel to teach one," because you'll feel the hunger that hits us, that fits a young man, that gets a hold of us and says, "On Tuesday night, I'm going to speak to this young man. I'm going to speak to this person who's in need of God." You'll develop a hunger. Whatever you consume, that is what you will develop an appetite for. So stand to our feet this morning. That's why we have an altar call. It's an opportunity to say, "I'm hungry for you, God. Take this whole world, but just give me Jesus. Take this whole world. You could take, I could lose anything else. Just don't let me lose my salvation. Just don't let me lose the closeness that I have with the Word of God, the love that I have with the Word of God." Well, what are you hungry for this morning? What are you hungry for this morning? I'm asking you an honest question. What are you hungering after right now? What are you craving right now? What are you craving right now? Come on, what's gnawing at you? Hopefully it's nothing right now. Hopefully you're not hungry to go look at the sports stats after service hopefully you're saying, I'm hungry for that altar. Just open up that altar, preacher. I'm hungry. I want a move of God. I want to receive what they just sang about. I want to be filled in the dimension that God you have for me. Some of the singers can help me out. We're going to go back into that song. I feel the Holy Ghost. But Paul said, he said, "I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry." This is the last thing I'm saying. Please don't get distracted. This is the last thing I'm saying. He said, "I'm instructed both to be full and to be hungry." That's powerful. That was my prayer this past week. God, I want to be full and yet be hungry. In the physical realm, there's no way you could, if you're full, if you say, Thanksgiving Day, some of you said, "Man, I'm full. I can't eat another slice or a sliver of turkey. I'm full up to my neck. I'm too full." Because when we say in the physical realm, "I'm full," we're saying, I can't handle anymore. There's no capacity for anything more. But in the spiritual realm, Peter said, "I've learned to be full up to my neck on the things of God and to still have a hunger and still be hungry and say, God, no, you pass the seconds. In fact, I'll go up there to the altar. I'll get seconds. I'm not going to wait for you to hand them out to me and serve me. I'll serve myself. It's right here in this altar. There's a table of showbread. There's a table of there's fruit and there's the land that flows with milk and honey. It's right up in this altar. I want seconds. I want thirds. Give me some more. I know I had a good touch last week, but God, give me some more. These altars are open right now. I want you to lift up your hands all across this place right now. Hallelujah. Come on, really quickly. I feel the Holy Ghost in this room. Right now, in the name of Jesus. Come on, right now. Lift up your hands all across this place. Let your heart right now. Come on. God, I'm not going to get lazy in this season of life. God, I'm not going to grow complacent. God, I know I feel full, but I'm hungry for more. Oh. Come on, POL. It's your hunger that's going to bring them back to God. It's your hunger that's going to break those addictions that you feel so guilty about. It's your hunger. It's your hunger that will fill up this church. It's your hunger for the Word of God. It's your hunger for this altar. that will take that burden off of your chest that you've been walking around with. That weight of depression that wakes up next to you in bed. Come on, it's that hunger for God. Come on, reach right now. Reach right now. Reach right now. Come on, I feel the Holy Ghost. God, I'm going to show you how hungry I am. Happening, church.